Amen. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. As you will see from this portion of Scripture that we have read, goes under a number of titles. For you will notice in verse 2, he is called, according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You go down to verse 9. There in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, and then you look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. So we're told about the Spirit of life and the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned on other occasions in this portion of Scripture, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 5. And so here the Lord, or the Holy Spirit, is given a number of titles, and even when you go down to verse 14, he's the Spirit of God, and verse 15, the Spirit of adoption. And you'll notice the Spirit is capitalized, begins with the capital S, indicating we're talking about the person of the third person of the Trinity. So we have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. They are, of course, one and the same person. The great secret to the beauty and glory of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was that he lived in this fellowship with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. He was born of the Spirit, sustained by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit. And the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, and when he returned, he did so in the power of the Spirit to do the work that the Father had sent him to do. This he did until he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. He acted in constant cooperation with the indwelling Spirit of God, never resisting, never grieving, never quenching the Spirit. What then was the result of such living? Well, the Spirit of God was manifested in the life of Jesus Christ. And so for the believer, receiving the Spirit of God as we did at salvation, the Spirit is to be manifested in our lives as it was manifest in the life of Christ. And then manifest in the life of Christ, it is the Spirit of Christ. And Paul is here saying that the absence of the Spirit of Christ in the believer demonstrates the absence of the Spirit of God. That's our text for today, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Mark the words. But ye are not in the flesh. You don't live according to the flesh or after the flesh. But you live in accordance with the Holy Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, if the Spirit of God dwell in you, you live according to the Spirit. You'll be led by the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God, he is none of his. He is none of his. Paul is here saying that the absence of the Spirit of Christ in the life of the believer. You look at the scriptures and you see how Christ lived. And he lived by the Spirit, as already pointed out, never resisting, never grieving, never quenching the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He preached in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God rested upon him. And that same Spirit of Christ is to be seen in us as believers. And Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That person's not saved. That person is not in Christ. We who have the Spirit of God, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God came and dwelt in us the moment we were born again. And when we have the Spirit abiding in us, then that Spirit that was upon Christ and led Christ and was his ministry, that Spirit of Christ is to be seen in us. It's the one and the same person. And that's what I want to look at today, the Spirit of Christ. And I want us to consider the Spirit as revealed in the ways of Christ. The Spirit revealed in the ways of Christ, how Christ lived. And when we look at how Christ lived, that's how we are to live. That's what we'll be dealing with tonight when we look at John the Baptist and his likeness to Christ. We all, as believers, we ought to strive after a likeness to Christ. We ought to have that Spirit of Christ as revealed in the way Christ lived. You recall when the Lord Jesus commenced his ministry there in Nazareth, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as his custom was. He was handed the scriptures. The minister handed him the scriptures, and the Lord read from Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And those words were fulfilled when the Lord stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth. For the Lord said, "Today are these words fulfilled in your ears." So that everything that the Lord did, he had the Holy Spirit resting upon him. You recall at his baptism in Luke 3, verse 22, how the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and set upon him. Therefore, the Lord was able to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This means that the God-man Christ Jesus, having the Spirit of the Lord, having the Spirit of God resting upon him, he being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, communed with the Spirit, that tells us that Christ had a godly spirit. Whoever looked upon Christ, not only as friends but as enemies, no matter where they looked upon the person of the Lord Jesus, They beheld in him his godly spirit. If we want to see a picture of true godliness, we must look to Jesus Christ. He is our example. First of all, regarding this godly spirit, there was nothing hollow about him. That is, there was nothing empty. When I say there was nothing hollow about his godly spirit, I mean that he was all godliness through and through. Everything which he did was all godliness. Unlike those whom Paul referred to in his second epistle and letter to Timothy. He said of some, 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, they had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They had a form. The word form there means appearance. They had an appearance. That's all they had, an appearance. But it was all very hollow. It was all very empty. The appearance was there, the appearance of godliness. But there was an emptiness there. There wasn't any reality. That is not the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of true godliness. All who have the Spirit of God will have the Spirit of Christ. It will be seen in their lives. We notice also, as far as the Lord was concerned, there was nothing hollow about his life, and there was nothing hypocritical either. There was nothing hypocritical about the Lord. There were those in our Lord's day who had an appearance, as we have seen from the words of Paul. They had the appearance of godliness about them, but it was all a pretense. They had the appearance of being very religious. As we read in Matthew 23, you know who we're speaking about. The Lord is addressing the religious leaders. Religious, deeply religious. But it was all a facade. There was nothing real. It was all hollow and indeed hypocritical. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like, the Lord likens them, unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Remember, the Lord is saying, this is what you look like. You're like these whited sepulchres. They appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They appeared to be very religious people. They appeared to be righteous even, but within they were full of all uncleanness. But when we look at Christ, and he is our example, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see in him a godliness that is genuine all the way through to his heart and from his heart out. So when we behold Christ, we behold him, and we behold his godly spirit. We look at Christ and we see his gracious spirit. When speaking of Christ, Solomon described him as the one who was altogether lovely. Song of Solomon 5:16. The word lovely is a word that means desirable. He's altogether desirable. There is a loveliness about Christ that is most desirable. He had a beauty, a loveliness that the true Christian longs to have. This is especially true when we consider the loveliness of Christ's nature. Is that not an area of our lives that we wish we could be more like him? Exhibiting a gracious spirit in our dealings with others. The spirit of grace was seen in him from his childhood days. From a child. The spirit of grace was evident in his life. Luke 2 and verse 40. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. He's only a child. The grace of God was not only upon him, but within him. For John, the evangelist, informs us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is full of grace. Nothing hollow there again. And there was no lack of grace when he dwelt amongst men. And how he dealt with men. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. I tell you, that takes grace. For when you are reviled, you want immediately to say something back. When Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. That takes grace. When he was mocked, tortured, and tormented by his foes, we are told, he answered them not a word. That takes grace. You recall when Judas led that band into the Garden of Gethsemane. He had received his 30 pieces of silver. He had received a band of men, and they came with their torches and lanterns and swords and spears. And Judas had already said, "The one whom I kiss, he's the one." And Judas steps forward and he comes up to the Savior and he looks the Savior in the face. And what did Christ say? Christ said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And they came and laid hands on him and took him away. Christ knew all along who would betray him. He knew as Judas sat there for 3 years amongst the other disciples, Christ knew. This man is going to sell me for 30 pieces of silver. This man is a thief because he always had his hand in the bag. And that day he came to the Lord in Gethsemane. And the Savior, knowing all of this, Christ still called him friend. That took grace. He looked the betrayer in the eye and called him friend. There's grace. That's the Spirit of Christ. We say to ourselves, do I have the Spirit of Christ? So in this world where so many are self-centered and revengeful, may the Spirit of Christ be seen in us. There's also a gentle spirit. Since Christ was filled with the Spirit of God, since the Lord Jesus had the Holy Spirit resting upon him, then that meant that he had this gentle spirit. Yes, he had a gracious spirit. I say gentle spirit because when Paul spoke about the fruit of the Spirit, he mentioned gentleness. You recall some time ago I did a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And our study involved looking at the fruit of the Spirit in the life of Christ. Not so much in the life of the believer, but in the life of Christ. Love. We see that in Christ. Joy. Peace. Long suffering. Gentleness. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And the Spirit of Christ reveals itself as a gentle spirit. When addressing the Corinthian church, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, listen, now I, Paul, beseech you by the gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. The sick and the suffering and the sorrowing all experience the gentleness of Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ, you see. And the Spirit of Christ is to be seen in us. We are to have that gentle spirit. We are to have the gentleness of Christ, which is the gentleness of the Holy Spirit. How gently the dear Savior dealt with those who came to him with their needs. He dealt gently with the fallen. Why, when men fall, when professing believers fall, aren't we ready to condemn them and stand on them, as it were? Not Christ. Peter fell. We know how the Lord dealt with Peter. He appeared unto Peter alone after the resurrection. Just a meeting between him and the Lord. He dealt gently with the fallen and the fearful and the faint, those who were weak. He is the gentle physician, for he healed those who were sick. with simply a touch. The gentle touch of the Master's hand. He's the gentle shepherd. Listen. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that a lovely picture of the Savior? He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit that's to be seen in us. As we have just read from Isaiah 40 and verse 11, he's the gentle master. You recall that morning at the tomb, and there was Mary Magdalene crying her eyes out because the tomb was empty and she thought somebody had taken away the Lord. And then the Savior appeared and she thought he was the gardener. And she said, if you have taken him away, tell me. And the Lord simply uttered one word. Mary. That's all he said. Just in a gentle way, gently spoke her name. And we know how Mary turned and said, Master. So we have seen something of the Spirit of Christ there in his ways. We see the gentleness of Christ or the Spirit of Christ when we look at his works. The Savior carried out his ministry as one who had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This can be seen in all the works which he did. We noted that in Luke 4, verse 18, the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel and to do what else? We are told. In the verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. There's his works. We notice then in these words that Christ had a helpful spirit. This is the Spirit of Christ because he was always helping. Was anyone more helpful towards men than the blessed Savior? You recall whenever the multitude, having spent some time with Christ, had no food. And the Lord challenged the disciples. And what was the answer that was given to him by the disciples? Send them away. Well, that wasn't very helpful. Send them away. But the Lord Jesus, no matter what situation he found himself and found others in, he was always ready to help. You call the Syrophoenician woman. The Syrophoenician woman cried out, Lord, help me. And And the Lord helped her and delivered her daughter. Indeed, he had gone out of his way to help her all the way to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and he didn't meet with anybody else there. He went one errand to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and there met the Syrophoenician woman, and she came to him one day, and she cried out, "Lord, help me." And he didn't turn her away, but he helped her. After he had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, a heartbroken father came to him with his son. His son was lunatic. The father had already gone to the disciples and they could not help. And he came to the Lord and he said, "Have compassion on us and help us. Help us." Mark 9, verse 22. And out of a heart that was full of compassion, why, sure, the Lord was only too willing. That father and his son. He was there at the pool of Bethesda. He was there to help. For as he walked by the pool of Bethesda, there was a multitude of people, halt and maimed and impotent folk, waiting for the moving of the waters. And he pointed out last week, he fixed his eyes on one man. And that one man had an infirmity 38 years. And he told the Lord, "I have no man to put me into the water. Whenever the angel disturbs the water, I have no man." In this great company of people here in the pool of Bethesda, around this pool, I don't have one man to help me. Not one. That's when Christ came along. He didn't need to be put into the pool. Christ helped him there and then. He was there in Gadara to help the man possessed with a legion of demons. He helped him. He was there in the fisherman's house and helped the mother-in-law of Peter. He was there in the synagogue at Capernaum and he helped the man with the withered hand. And you know something, the dear Savior hasn't changed. He's still helping. And anyone today who needs help, the Lord Jesus is your helper for sure. That's the Spirit of Christ. And that's the Spirit that ought to be seen in us. We are to be helpers. Not only did he have a helpful spirit, he had a humble spirit. Christ coming into this world was an act of great humility and indeed humiliation. Philippians 2 verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The word humble there means unpretentious, means lowly. Not many in this world want to take the lowly place. Men today want to promote self. But that was not the Spirit of Christ. Christ was lowly. Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That is the description of a humble man. He does not do anything through vain glory, but does all in lowliness of mind. Unlike those that we read about in Matthew 23. For there in Matthew 23, we read about those who did not have this lowly, humble, unpretentious spirit. Matthew 23 and verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their paralicteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. They like to promote self. That was not the way of Christ. You recall how after he had touched and healed the lepers, we read in Matthew 8 and verse 4, "See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." See thou tell no man. That's humility. After he had healed the deaf and dumb man, he charged the crowd that had witnessed the miracle that they should tell no man. That's humility. Mark 7, verse 36. And after he had fed the 5,000, besides women and children, what did they want to do with him? He fed the 5,000 men plus the women and children, and they wanted to make him king there and then. Did he bask in his fame? Did he bask in the praise of men? I'll tell you what he did. He left that multitude after sending them away, and he went up into a mountain to pray. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit that's to be seen in us. Christ also had this heavenly Spirit. I hear people, and have heard people say, "Oh, so-and-so is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly use." Well, I'll tell you something. I wish I was more heavenly minded. The heavenly minded man will indeed be of great use to the Lord. Robert Murray McShane was heavenly minded. And we're still talking about him today. Everything the Savior did was with a single eye to the honor and glory of heaven and to his heavenly Father. In John 7, there we read in John 7 and verse 18. Verse 18, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." That's the description of Christ. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And Christ always sought the glory of him who sent him. Look over at the next chapter, John 8. John 8 and verse 49. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. I seek not my own glory. He sought only the glory and the honor of his Father. That's the Spirit of Christ. That we should strive after, that it may be seen in us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all. To the glory of self? No. To the glory of God. This Spirit of Christ is also revealed in his words, in the words of Christ. Remember what John said of Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Savior said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we look at his words, we see there the Spirit of Christ. They were first of all true words. That is, you can always depend on the Lord. You can always take the Lord at his word. You've heard that said of individuals. You've heard it said, well, of that man, his word is his bond. If he says he'll do something, well, you can be sure that he will do it. So it was with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, his word is true. He, of course, was filled with the Spirit of truth. Therefore, the words which came out of his lips were true words. John 8 and verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, when I have heard of God. What I have heard of God, I told you the truth. What God gave to me, I gave it to you. I told you the truth. So all who ever heard the Lord could take him at his word. We read in James 5, verse 12, as James has exhorted, let your yea be yea and your way, your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Don't say one thing and do something else. That was not Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ, you see. His yeas were yea and his nays were nay. He taught the truth. Matthew 12, verse 16. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. And those words came from the Pharisees. So even his enemies had to confess, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God and truth. That's the Spirit of Christ. There were also tender words. James, speaking about the Savior, said, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We've seen something this morning already of his tenderness and how he was gentle with those whom he dealt with. And the Lord was tender. He's tender in his comfort. Before he returned to his heavenly Father, he told his disciples, "I will send you another comforter." We've already looked at those words in our series. "I'll send you another comforter. I'll send you another one who will come alongside. I will send you another of the same." And Christ's words are comforting words. Have we not proven that in our times of need, in our times of sorrow? His words are comforting. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." And how good it is. Maybe you have as your daily reading Spurgeon's checkbook to the Bank of Faith. If you have, I'm sure you can testify. In the morning that you have opened that little book, there's been a word there that has met your need for that day and for that hour. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season." My, how often has he given us a word in season? He has comforted us. His words not only comfort us, but his words correct us. His are correcting words. That night in Galilee, in the midst of the storm, the disciples went to their Savior, their sleeping Savior, and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And the Lord just gently corrected them. Why? "Are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith." His words are challenging words. The disciples had denied him and deserted him and returned to their old occupation of fishing. And then the Lord appeared that morning on Galilee's shore. They'd fished all night and caught nothing. And the stranger said to them, "Children, have ye any meat?" I believe the Lord was gently showing them that without him they could do nothing. They'd fished all night, caught nothing. The Lord knew they hadn't caught anything. But the Lord said, "Children, have ye any meat?" Challenged them, had them to realize, "Without me you can't do anything." And they simply answered, "No," just one word. They didn't have very much to say. And sometimes the Lord comes with a challenging word to us and we don't have much to say. We can't raise an excuse. We have nothing to say. That's the Spirit of Christ. Oh, may the Spirit of Christ be seen in us. May the Spirit of Christ be revealed in us. That people will know we've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. And we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God and loving Father, we bless thee for the Spirit and for Christ and for the Spirit of Christ. We thank thee, dear Lord, for his gentle Spirit, his gracious Spirit, his comforting Spirit, his loving Spirit. O Lord, may more of Christ be seen in us. We ask thee, Lord, to write this word upon our hearts today. and breathe upon us by thy Holy Spirit, that indeed, Lord, thou would, through thy word and by thy workings in our heart, make us more and more like the Savior. Bless thy word, we pray. Be with us, Lord, as we gather around the table. Come and sit with us, we pray. And for any who must leave, may thy blessing and presence go with them. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.